In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Church says that the teaching of the natural law of St. Thomas, they say the Church takes the teaching as its own. And that phrase has a specific meaning. It means two things. It means that the foundation for the Church's understanding of the natural law is Thomistic. It's based on St. Thomas's writings. The second part is that it's broader than that. The Church has a more developed understanding of it. Not that St. Thomas was wrong in any way in that area, but just the Church has advanced its understanding in various aspects of the Church. This natural law, you've heard me talk a little bit about it, is an ordinance. Now, the law is defined as an ordinance of reason promulgated by he who has care of the common good for the sake of the common good. That's the definition, the philosophic definition of the law. Now, that means, therefore, that when we talk about the natural law, this promulgation, so it has to be promulgated before it's a law, is, St. Thomas says, in the very creation of human nature. So as soon as God creates human nature, he places in it this ordinance, this direction towards specific actions and things. Now, these actions and things are broken into three categories of natural inclination, St. Thomas says. And the first one is that we have a natural inclination to preserve our being as it is. In other words, we want to maintain who and what we are without any alteration as far as what you know, as a human being and things of this sort. This is one of the reasons why suicide, for example, is immoral, because suicide is contrary to this inclination to preserve ourselves as we are. Even after death, St. Thomas says that that one of the signs that the resurrection of the body is a reasonable thing is because of the fact that we have this natural inclination towards our being as it is constituted by God, and therefore there's this desire to have our body back, he says. Then, and one of the signs, too, that you see that people have gone really askew in relationship to this first category of natural inclination is tattooing, or what's also called body modification. Tattooing, of course, is a form of mutilation. This is one of the reasons why in the past it was always considered to be grievously sinful. But you see people kind of returning to that kind of a thing. But also body modifications. In fact, you can go on the internet and Google it, and there's this guy that had implants in his forehead so that he would have horns, and he had his tongues cut in half and that type of thing, so he would actually look like Satan. That's why he did it. The point being is all of these things are contrary to the category of natural inclination. Then, the second category of natural inclination, St. Thomas says, is that which we have in common with other animals. And he says, for example, the rearing and bearing of children. This would also include eating and things of this sort. Now, I think you've heard me say how we raise our children, in other words, the natural law determines, specified by the specific nature of the thing. What does that mean? Well, it means that human nature is different from a cow, for example, so you don't raise your children like cattle, although some people do. It's not very productive and it doesn't turn out well. But the point is that we are actually, that these are things that we have, these inclinations actually towards marriage, want to have children, things of this sort. Then, the last category of natural inclination, he says, is that which is proper to us as human beings as having the life of reason. And he says, this inclination gives us inclination towards living in common. So perfect isolation as a human being is not possible. You just know this, in fact, because of the fact that we can't reach our full potential in full isolation. You know, they've had cases where children were lost in the wild before they actually began talking, and then they discover these kids between the ages of 10 and 12, and they haven't been able to talk. And then they teach them to speak, but what happens is they discover that through that, that human beings, because we're designed as social creatures, that our brain is actually designed to develop speech before you're the age of 5. If you don't, and that's what they've discovered in these people, they never fully master the grammar, especially in relationship to particular, to definite articles and things of that sort. But the point is that we have a specific structure, our brain has a structure, and things of this sort. And these things are quite important. For example, recently, this happened about 30 years ago, there was a particular boy that was born, and he wasn't... his physiological development wasn't normal, but genetically he was male. But they decided to just raise him as a female under the false understanding that, well, you know, this, the differences between men and real women is really a matter of nurture. That is, it's just how we cultivate that, and it's not actually built into our nature. Well, of course, as the kid grows up, he's 10 years old, he's really not interested in the dolls, even though they're trying to give him the dolls and all that kind of thing. He's really interested in G.I. Joe and, you know, play guns and things like that. And he gets older, and he gets to 15, and he goes to his mom and says, why am I interested in that? He, because of course he was a male, but they, you know, they kept raising him as a female. Why am I interested in women? And then, of course, she admitted, well, actually, so the point being is that there's actually a structure built into human beings, even on a psychological level, and these differences are between men and women. Now, this means, of course, that we're ordered towards specific things and specific ends, and there's two kinds of finality, or these things towards which we're ordered. The first is non-moral. For example, sight. Sight is ordered towards a non-moral end. Now, I can use my sight for an immoral purpose, but of its nature, sight isn't inherently moral. So if I close my eyes, it's not like I'm committing a sin. Unless we're talking about some other thing that's not connected directly to sight, like, for instance, if my parents, when I was under the age of 18, says, no, I want you to look at this, I close my eyes and refuse to look, that would be a sin of disobedience, which is more in the will than it is in the faculty of sight. But then there's certain faculties that are inherently moral. You are incapable of making use of these faculties without it being immoral or moral. Now, there's two examples. The first is the will. Anytime you make a free act of a choice, it's either good or bad. So any use of the will, full use of the will, is inherently moral. Another use is with respect to the generative faculty, as the scholastics used to call it, and that's the faculty which gives us the ability to have children. That faculty, because its finality is a child, and because it's a child, it, which is something that requires responsibility by its very nature, it means that the generative faculty is inherently ordered morally towards something that is a moral end that requires responsibility. Therefore, it is impossible to make use of the generative faculty without it involving something moral. Now, the reason I've gone into all this, and you've already heard a little bit of this before, but the reason I'm going into this is because I'm going to give a series of homilies on life issues. Because you have to understand the natural law, because that's where a vast majority of the church's teaching on life issues rests. And until people understand that, you know, there's this natural law, there's this ordinance is visibly seen, or in some cases seen, in respect to the specific faculties which are ordered towards specific ends, once they see that, in other words, how we determine what's morally right or wrong according to the natural law, is you have to look at the faculties and the inclinations and the things towards which they're designed and ordered towards. That's how you determine what's right and wrong when you're talking about just at the level of the natural law. And most of the bioethical issues or issues pertaining to life pertain to the natural law. In other words, there's very little in divine positive law that actually, that's not already contained in the natural law that deals with what's morally right and wrong with respect to life issues. So we'll talk about beginning of life issues and end of life issues in the whole context of this. And that, the beginning of life issues, will take up in the next homily. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost.